Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. The title of the sermon today is Who's Your Daddy? And I was just thinking as we were singing that about 20 years ago, I used this sermon title before and I said, Who's Your Daddy? And at that time, my son Ryan was younger. He said, You are. Anyway, we'll take a closer look at the text today. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. First of all, we're starting Matthew, so we're going to be in Matthew a long time, okay? Matthew is the tax collector. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's the author of this gospel. He's writing to try to reach out to the Jews. So in order to do that, what he does is he quotes a lot of Old Testament scriptures that are the fulfillment of the Messiah, so that the Jews will understand that Jesus is the Messiah who came. It's called a synoptic gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels because they each have material that's used in all three gospels, and 50% of the material in Matthew was also used in Mark. So we believe Mark was the first one, and then Matthew and Luke referred to some of the material in Mark. We'll go to, the point Matthew wants to make is that Jesus is the long-expected Jewish Messiah, and he uses the genealogy today to impress the Jews that this is the Messiah. And he emphasizes the promise of God first to Abraham, because he promised Abraham a descendant, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, and then to King David, because he promised the Messiah would come from David's line, and there would be a king that would rule forever. Well, if a king's going to rule forever, he would have to be divine, right? He'd have to be a god. Matthew Henry says, the design is to prove that our Lord Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham, and therefore of that nation and family out of which the Messiah was to arise. In calling Christ the son of David and the son of Abraham, he shows that God is faithful to his promise and will make good every word that he has spoken. The lion is brought down, not to Mary, the mother of our Lord, but to Joseph, the husband of Mary. For the Jews always reckoned their genealogies by the males. Yet Mary was the same tribe and family with Joseph, so that both by his mother and by his supposed father, he was of the house of David. This lineage of Jesus is according to the flesh or according to the law. But it is only half of it. Mary was Jesus' mother, but who was his father? God. Very good. Okay, the Holy Spirit, right? Joseph was Jesus' stepfather. Now, I love Matthew's genealogy of Jesus because it's so honest. And it demonstrates how God uses the things that are despised of this earth to further his kingdom. Now, if you were going to show your family tree, okay, you might not mention great-great Uncle Ferd, okay, who was a horse thief and a womanizer, okay? You'd leave him out. Or maybe Aunt Susie, who 5 generations ago was a prostitute. You wouldn't want to mention her, okay? These are some of the people that God mentions, because he's telling us the truth through Matthew. Verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, remember, Judah betrayed his brother Joseph and sold him as a slave into Egypt. Not a very good guy, right? Then later we know that he hung out with prostitutes because he picked up a prostitute one night and got her pregnant. It happened to be his daughter-in-law who was pretending to be a prostitute. So you'd kind of want to stay away from that whole mess, right? If you're going to write a family tree, all right? Then Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute who betrayed her people. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. Moabites were forbidden from entering the congregation of Israel. They were the historical enemies of the Jews. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, although David was a man after God's own heart, he was also an adulterer and a murderer, right? Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, was an adulteress who betrayed her husband while he was off at war. Matthew Henry says there are 4 women named in the genealogy. 2 of them were originally strangers to the Commonwealth of Israel. Rahab a Canaanite and a harlot besides, and Ruth a Moabite. For in Jesus Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew. Those that are strangers and foreigners are welcome in Christ to the citizenship of the saints. The other two were adulteresses, Tamar and Bathsheba. So the Gentiles and even women and sinners are included into the kingdom of God. Exactly. That's good news, because that means me and you are included in the kingdom of God, right? So thanks be to God, all right? Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was known as the most evil king in Judah's history. He worshipped false gods and instituted the sacrifice of children to the fire god Moloch. Now, are these the type of people you would expect in the Messiah's family tree? No, you'd expect really holy people like Robert, right? Okay. But this is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God turns this world upside down, right? Everything we think is important, and the kingdom of God is not important, and vice versa. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." What he's saying, friends, is what we were before doesn't matter. All that matters is who we are in Christ right now and what he wants to do with us to bring glory to him. That's all that matters. Now, some people, and Pastor, I know you've experienced this, will say, "Well, Pastor, I've been so terrible, there's no way God can use me." Okay? That's a lie. We are all good enough for God to use. It doesn't matter what's gone before. Okay? We're new creations, and God can use us to bring glory to him. And actually, the worse we've been, the more God wants to use us, because it demonstrates his glory, okay? By using the despised things of this world, it brings more glory to him, right? It's easy to have a great team if you got all five-star recruits, right? Well, God takes the one-star recruits and wins the Super Bowl, all right? And it doesn't matter if we're Manasseh or Rahab, we're all good enough to serve Christ. Verse 16, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah." In the King James, they use the word begot, and this is an important point, which means the father of, okay? That's how it's translated in ours. Begot, which is so prominent in this listing of other fathers, is left out. Joseph is named as the legal father and his lineage given because this was what the Jews of the first century legally required and recognized. But he was not the true biological father. Jesus was a virgin born of the Spirit of God. And you'll notice in the lesson it says, David the father of Solomon, etc., so-and-so the father of son. When it gets to Joseph, it says, the husband of Mary. Very subtle, but it doesn't say the father of Jesus. It says the husband of Mary, okay? So Jesus is divine. The Holy Spirit was his father, and Mary his mother. And this points out an early heresy or false teaching in the church. And if you've been coming on Wednesdays, you remember the Gnostics were false teachers, and what they said is that matter is evil and the flesh is evil, spirit is good. So they came up with heresies saying that there's no way that God would become incarnate and enter into the flesh because the flesh is evil. So they came up with all different reasons to say Christ was not divine. And Cerinthus was one of them. He said that the Spirit of Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism and left before his death, because there's no way that the Spirit of Christ would want to experience death. And for us, that's one of the coolest things about it, right? First of all, that God entered into our humanity, right? And then that he died on a cross for us, okay? Now, when I was in seminary, okay, there were many professors and students that thought the virgin birth was just a myth, okay? And the reason they did is because they felt it was a later addition by the apostles to justify Jesus being the Messiah, okay? And they also thought that it was impossible for God to impregnate a woman, all right? Right. Now, this is an old heresy that's been reworked. It's the same thing the Gnostics were saying, okay, that there's no way God would become man, all right? And it's all a lie. And if you know Jesus Christ, you realize it's a lie, and it is funny, okay? Couple questions. Can God the Creator make a baby? Just with a word, right? Just with a word, okay? What's that? Exactly. Amen. All right. Second, who wrote the gospel? The Holy Spirit, right? Would the Holy Spirit lie to us? No. Case closed. Jesus, the eternal Son, was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. All right. Right. The Holy Spirit is God. We say conceived by the Holy Spirit because it comes in the Scriptures that way, but you can't separate the Trinity, you know. We try to assign Him each task, but God, it's a mystery, all right? So Jesus is truly God and truly man. And I remember, these people think they're so smart, you know. There was a young pastor when I used to go to Camp Formation with our former denomination. There'd be like 14 pastors up there with their kids. And one of them was about 30 years old at the time, which is perfect. They want people that are about 30 to be pastors, and they want them to be 30 forever, okay? And primarily they want to be able to mold them, okay? But I remember we were talking about the incarnation, and he said, well, don't you think it's possible that the Spirit of Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism and then left before he was crucified? And I just became unhinged, okay? And he couldn't understand why I was upset, okay? And I didn't have all the knowledge I have now, because this is probably 14 years ago, 15 years ago. But it's just an old heresy that's come back. And you see why it's so important to know history, okay? He was repeating the words of Cerinthus, okay, who was a heretic, all right? The Holy Spirit is in charge, yeah. And you're going to hear a lot with false teachers. What they'll say is, for example, authorship. They attack the authorship, and they'll say, well, Paul didn't really write 1st and 2nd Timothy. We believe that's Deutero-Pauline, okay, which means secondary Paul. Who wrote it? The Holy Spirit. Good life, right? Okay? But they want to be so theological and tear these things apart. It's not that complicated, okay? The Holy Spirit wrote it. Believe it. You can trust it. Like I said, would the Holy Spirit lie to us? No, okay? And you're blessed because you didn't have to experience all that stuff at cemetery, okay? Verse 17, thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, to Babylon, 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Bob Utley says, this refers to the virgin birth, which was not a sexual experience for Mary or the Spirit. This was a prophetic fulfillment of Genesis 3. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And she shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And in a multiple fulfillment sense of Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And to give you an example, they'll say the Christian church translate this as virgin. And they'll say it's a Hebrew word. I think it's Amma. And what it means is a chaste young woman It's not translated virgin. It's just a young woman who's righteous and pure, okay? And chaste. Well, that would be a virgin, right? Well, they'll say, no, it's just a young woman, okay? Well, a young woman would be chaste at this time, or she would be stoned, all right? That's all there was to it, okay? So that's, once again, what they teach in cemetery, okay? But it brings up a good example of another heresy, which is Mormonism. They believe that, first of all, there was a bunch of gods, and Jesus was one of them, and Lucifer was his brother, okay? And then what happened is God the Father came to earth and had sex with Mary, and the result was Jesus, the God-man, okay? That's obviously false, okay? It's a heresy, all right? There's nothing new under the sun as far as heresies, okay? Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Matthew Henry says he was not willing to make her a public example. He might have done so, for by the law, a betrothed virgin, if she played the harlot, was to be stoned to death. But he was not willing to take advantage of the law against her. If she be guilty, yet it is not known, or shall it be known from him. How good it is to think of things as Joseph did here. Were there more of deliberation in our censures and judgments, there would be more of mercy and moderation in them. Have we ever run to judgment of others quickly? And what's the result? We usually, yuck, yeah. That's a good, yuck. We regret it, right? We usually regret it shortly after, all right? Well, as you know, last week after this worship, every year my sons and I go to the Ram Cardinal game because my son Ryan and I are Rams fan and Ricky's a Cardinal fan. And yes, the Rams did win. They stomped them, okay? But anyway, Pastor Robert was able to get a hold of four passes where we could go get autographs afterwards, which I've been a Rams fan 50 years. I've never been able to do that. So thank you, Robert. So we went down there, and the problem was we had red wristbands, which means we could be on the Cardinal side, but we couldn't be on the side where the Rams were sitting. And it's just divided by this little divider, okay? I know. Well, that's not the end of the story, Pastor. Okay. So we go to the edge over by the Ram side, and we ask the guy, where did the players come in? And they said, they come here. And they're about 10 yards away, okay? And so Ryan and I are there, and we have to scream for the guys to come over, okay? Like a little child, yes, okay? So anyway, before the game, and I don't want to get political, but I'll just say, I don't appreciate people not standing for the national anthem. Well, there's one Ram who raises his hand in protest, okay? And we're Ryan and I were talking before, and we said, well, we don't need his autograph, you know? So we're down there, and we can't get anybody's attention, okay? So finally that guy comes by, so we scream his name, and he comes over. And he's so humble and gracious. And it's kind of like God just grabbed me and slapped me, okay? That's what happens when you jump to conclusions, you see? But I'll say this also, all the Rams were very humble and very gracious, okay? The veterans, the longer they're in the league, the less chance you have of getting an autograph. And Robert Quinn, who we got the autograph, was in the league 7 years and he'd been all pro many times, okay? But he was gracious enough to come over and sign our autographs. And he did sack the Cardinal quarterback twice that day, all right? And Pastor, we did win. We doubled you up, okay? All right. But we all need to be more like Joseph, right? Take time and don't just jump to conclusions, all right? And we all do it, right? Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. Spurgeon says, it was therefore requisite to put this poor carpenter in the mind of this high birth. Value yourself, Joseph. You art the son of David, through whom the line of the Messiah is to be drawn. We may thus say to every true believer, fear not, thou son of Abraham, thou child of God. Forget not the dignity of thy birth, thy new birth. So who's your daddy? God, right? God is our Father. We must remember who we are. Now, biologically, my father was George and my mother was Helen, and that's important. And I was thinking today, I'm thankful that they planted the seeds of faith early in my life, okay? And I thank God for that. But that's not what's most important. What's most important is I am a child of God. That's what's most important. That's going to be eternal, right? 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So friends, who's your daddy? God. We got to remember that, right? Does the world want to hear that? No. That doesn't change, right? We can just smile and say, that's okay. I know who my daddy is. All right? Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry says, those who would have direction from God must think on things themselves and consult with themselves. It is the thoughtful, not the unthinking, whom God will guide. When he was at a loss and had carried the matter as far as he could in his own thoughts, then he came in with advice. Then God came in with advice. Note, God's time to come in with instruction to his people is when they are at a stand, when they can't figure things out. And isn't that the truth? What he's saying is we all need to take time to breathe and think about things. Do people do this today? No, we're too busy, right? We're too busy. Do we do this today? No, because we get too busy. We need to take time to breathe, okay? And God will talk to us. And we'll find that we treat people differently also. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus or Joshua in Hebrew means Yahweh saves, Yahweh brings salvation, or Yahweh is Savior. So by his name, it's proclaiming Jesus to be Yahweh, right? So what did Jesus save us from? Our sins, that's what it says, right? Do we see how countercultural this statement is, this one statement? Jesus will save us from our sins. First, we have to believe we're sinners. Our society says, you're okay, I'm okay, right? No, we're all a mess, okay? We're all sinners, okay? Second, we have to believe that Jesus is God who became flesh to save us. Does our culture buy that? No. Do you see how counterculture it is to be a Christian? Remember the big mess we had just saying Merry Christmas? People didn't want us to say Merry Christmas. I think it's over now, but thanks be to God. What? That's even, they don't know, but that's even worse. Because holiday means holy days. Okay. Happy, yes, it is a holy day. That's when Jesus was born. Merry Christmas, okay? Okay. But now you can say Merry Christmas. Even said it to a DO yesterday. I said, Merry Christmas. He said, Merry Christmas back. You'll be surprised when you say Merry Christmas. Most people will say Merry Christmas back. So I encourage you to say Merry Christmas, okay? Because that's what Christmas is about. It's about... And this still blows me away today. The incarnation, Jesus putting on flesh, is as powerful to me as Jesus dying on the cross. Because to think that the eternal God put on flesh and came to earth, and he was a helpless baby in a manger. That's where they feed animals. Don't tell me God doesn't love us. Okay. And that doesn't even include the cross. Don't tell me God doesn't love us. He loves us. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And do you see why our culture is opposed to Jesus coming to save us from our sins? Because they don't have the Spirit. which means they're not saved, right? So should we expect any other result from them? No. They don't know. They're blind, right? And that's our job, is to try to bring people to the truth, to Jesus Christ. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Spurgeon says Emmanuel meant God with us. This shows that the Old Testament passage pointed beyond its own day, Isaiah 7:12, ultimately referred to incarnate deity, Jesus of Nazareth. However, it must be remembered that the Jews did not expect the Messiah to be divine. They would have seen the powerful names from Isaiah 9 as metaphors. It is not until the New Testament that the Messiah as God incarnate was clearly revealed. Nor is this all, for as the masterpiece of grace, the Lord by His Spirit even dwells in His people. God is not incarnate in us as in Christ Jesus, but only second in wonder to the incarnation is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. Now is it God with us indeed, for God dwells in us. Know you not, says the Apostle, that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? As it is written, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them. Oh, the heights and depths that are comprehended in those few words, God with us. So the prophecy was fulfilled, Emmanuel came in Jesus Christ, right? But it's even more filled after Pentecost because Emmanuel is with us. He lives in us, the Holy Spirit, right, Mr. Romans? Okay, that's what it's about. So we have Emmanuel, God, with us all the time. It's the fulfillment of the promises found in Isaiah, right? So when you hear the song Emmanuel, it's talking about Jesus being God with us, but it's talking about the Holy Spirit living in us also. How wonderful that we have Emmanuel, God, in us. We can go through anything with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, right? And I know there's many of us who are going through some really tough times right now. We have some friends, pastor friends, Robin and I, that are afflicted with cancer. And there's people who are healed from cancer, all right? But there's people who aren't. But it doesn't matter because God is with them. He dwells in them. He strengthens them. He gives them peace, right? No matter what we're going through, we have Emmanuel. Wow. Don't ever think of Emmanuel as just something pretty we sing. It talks about the reality that lives in us. Amen? And I want to mention Bruce, okay? Your son-in-law, okay, Badger? He fell off a roof. He's all got all broken up. He's had many surgeries. And to this day, he lives in pain. But when we meet Bruce, he's always got a smile generally, okay? And just a calm, peaceful man. Because he has Emmanuel. He has Emmanuel. And I'll never forget, he was sitting, I think, about where you are, Leslie, at the funeral for Jerry, and I said, Bruce, I have more people who need to know Jesus. I need to have you fall off a roof again. And he says, yeah. That's Emmanuel, that's God, with all Bruce has been through. Only God can do that, right? Only God can do that. It's real. Jesus is real. Emmanuel is real. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, these verses reaffirm a truly supernatural virgin birth. They also imply that the couple had a normal married life after the birth of Jesus. We know that Jude, who was preached on by Pastor Robin and Pastor Rusty, was a stepbrother of Jesus, and James, who wrote the letter of James, was a stepbrother of Jesus also. But what happens when we listen to God and submit to His will? What happened to Joseph when he listened to God and submitted to His will? What's that? They were siblings, yes. Okay. Half-brothers. Half-brothers. Okay. What's that? Yeah. Right. You find direction. Exactly. Exactly. And that's what will happen is if we take time to listen. Right? Joseph. I'm talking to Joseph. All right. The problem is we don't take the time to listen and submit to his will. Okay? And we have to do that. We have to take time to listen and submit to his will. And it's not easy, but I'll also say this. I know a lot of people who don't know Jesus Christ, and they have everything planned. Okay? What's that? They think they have everything planned, but do they have joy? Do they have peace? No. They're usually frazzled, okay? But when we turn it over to God, then God can do wonderful things in us and with us. So do we believe in Jesus who saves us from our sins? Do we believe in Emmanuel, God with us, the Holy Spirit? Who's your daddy? God. Amen.